Morning. It's been an interesting year this year. It's something we can probably look back on and tell the future generations, I lived then, I did this. It's been difficult making plans. I know my family would like Bianca and I to visit, and I know Mom and Dad would like to see baby Stephen especially and be out here and visit. And so, but how do you make a plan when you don't know what's going to happen? Can't, right? Can't make a plan. It's difficult. You can't say, hey, let's buy tickets. I thought about it. Ticket prices dropped dramatically, and they got so cheap. And I thought, that's awesome. We could go out. We can buy them. And I would have gone, and we would have ended up in someone's house quarantined for 2 weeks, and the rest of the family would have been very unhappy. It would have been an interesting situation. There's just no way to do it. We took our car to be inspected this last week, and it went through without problems. I'm always in trepidation during those times. What do? Because the unknown may happen. They may give you that call and say, hey, you have a bill for so many thousands of dollars to be able to drive this car on the road. And I don't like those surprises. I like to know. With COVID, there's huge things we don't know. It's interesting, at one point there was problems with food, people getting food, and the grocery store was being empty, and you couldn't get meat and things. And I found it interesting that it seemed like what people really wanted to know that what they had was toilet paper. And I would rather know that I had food. But people seem very concerned to know they had toilet paper in their house. And you see, they're going, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But people want to know certain things. They want to know, I want to know that I can, if I get quarantined for 2 weeks, have food in the freezer for 2 weeks, right, so we can eat. People want to know. People are scared of the political things. They want to know what's in the future. Democrats were extremely frightened of President Trump. I don't know what happened. The country's still here, you know. I thought it was interesting. The vice president went to Hamilton. And if you remember when they were first elected, the actual actors were asking him, please assure us. And some people thought that was political, and probably there's politics somewhere in there. But it was also interesting because they were actually afraid. I think they were. They're afraid. The same as there are very many Republicans right now scared to death. Why? Because President Biden is now president, and people are afraid because they just don't know. They don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen next, and we try to take precautions. Some people buy lots of supplies and put them in their basement. And have stacks and stacks of food and water and guns and other things. But they're preppers, you know, they prepare. When the power goes out, I am prepared because I really like flashlights. So it's like, it's brighter than the sun in here. You know, I like to get the flashlights and put them all over and see, there's a reason for all these flashlights I buy all the time. People like to prepare. And many people live in a constant state of fear, constant state of worry, because they don't know what's going to happen next. Knowing can bring you comfort. If you look back and you look at the areas and the times in your life, and I know there's been times where I've struggled, life has gone badly, things have gone badly. We've been going through financial situations and medical situations, and Bianca and I are sitting there going, what's going to happen next? What do we do? And then you look back 5 years later and that really, God saw us through that. But if I had known what was going to happen, I wouldn't have worried so much. Because I want to know. The Apostle John wrote the book of 1 John for a reason. So that we, as Christians, could know something. And knowing this thing can make our life a lot easier. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It says in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to stick mostly with this verse here, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote these things, everything he said previously, everything, the whole book. He wrote these things so that you may know, if you believe in Jesus, that you have eternal life. So that you can have assurance. This is a wonderful thing to know that you are saved. It is a wonderful way to live. Because you can have confidence. You can go day by day and not be concerned and worried. It brings a peace that goes beyond any circumstances, even COVID, financial, medical, anything, because you have assurance that you're saved. It is joy that can take you through any trial, that you can know you have life with Christ. The word here, know, is interesting. It's a different word. A gnosko is what usually we used. It's an interesting word. But this word is a little different. If you turn with me to John 21. And we'll just be here just a second. John 21, 17, the Gospel of John. Peter is talking to Christ. Christ is confronting him and talking to him about where his heart is and his love. And there's a lot in this verse, but I want you to see something more of a grammatical thing. John 21. He said to him, he's questioning Peter, who do you love? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Which, as far as Peter, that makes sense. And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That phrase, Lord, you know everything. Know is the know used over here in 1 John. And then the second know, you know that I love you, is the more common know that's used throughout. Those two, there's a contrast there. And what it means, what this idea of know is, the first use of it, is Lord Jesus, you know. It is a personal knowledge. It is something you've seen. It's you know it. You've seen it. You've grasped it. You've experienced it. Something you have inside of you. You really know it because you see it. It's yours. So, taking that thought, go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You understand what John's trying to say? Not just a head knowledge. want you to grasp it. Personal knowledge, it's yours. We need to know this. Assurance is something that sometimes there's certain groups that say, well, you shouldn't have assurance. You should always live in doubt. That's not true. That's not what Scripture teaches. As Christians, we should have assurance of salvation, that we're on our way to heaven, that we have eternal life. Before we go on, let's pray that God will give us the wisdom as we go through this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation that you have provided. Help us to have assurance of that salvation and that life you have given us. Help us to live for you and live lives that are focused upon you. Help us to have peace and joy and hope. And share that hope that we have with the world. Give me the wisdom this morning as I speak. Help that I'll make the passage clear and that we will respond to what you have to say in your word. In your name, amen. This phrase is interesting, this verse. Partly it's interesting because it mirrors John's other book, another verse. I should have had you leave your finger in John. If you want to turn back to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, written by the same person as 1 John, he's writing through, and he's almost finished up, and he says, this is why I wrote this book. This was the purpose. This was the reason. And if you go to John chapter 20, and you look at verse 31, it says this. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, so that a person could read it, find out who Jesus was, and believe in him and be saved. If you don't know what to say to a person, what you're witnessing to, you're like, I don't know what to say, I never know what to say, grab your Bible out and say, let's read, or you can read, the Gospel of John. It's the perfect tract. It's the Gospel. It tells us who Jesus is and what he did. This is why John wrote it. This was his purpose. He wanted people to know that Christ was the Messiah, the promised Savior. He wanted people to know that Jesus was the Son of God and was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wanted people to know that Jesus died for our sins. And if you know these things and believe, what happens? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We must believe in Jesus. It is through belief in Christ that we are saved. Not anything we've done, not anything good, not any work that we just, oh, God doesn't look at us and say, well, he's good enough, he gets to go to heaven, because we are never good enough. We cannot earn salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 very clearly say this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. It is God's grace, his unmerited favor. It is his gift. It is not works. It is a gift. A gift with strings attached is not a gift. Growing up in a pastor's family is interesting. You get a lot of gifts through the years, and it's amazing how God continually provides. And sometimes bad things happen, and you don't know what you're going to do, and you're looking at mom and dad going, how's this going to work? And then out of the blue, a gift is given, or someone comes by and says, hey, can I help you out with this thing? And just God takes care of you. There are times when you receive a gift, though, that is not a gift. That someone in the church comes and does something, but they don't do it because it's a gift. They do it because they want something in return. Have you ever had a gift like that? Someone at work or a family member at Christmas who gives you a gift and then goes, okay, where's mine? Is that a gift? That's an obligation. What do I have to give back? How much is this going to cost me? That's not a gift. God gives us the gift of salvation. It is by grace. In response to that gift, I give him everything. But his gift is grace. The gift of salvation is a gift of grace. We have it through faith. What does faith mean? It's an interesting word because we use it, you have to have faith. What do you have to have? You have to have belief. You have to believe. We believe in Christ. That faith works. It has results. But it means we believe in Jesus. We believe he is God. He came to earth to die for my sins. He paid the penalty on the cross for me. We turn to him and we ask him to save us. We call upon his name. We believe in him. John wrote the Gospel of John so that people would believe in Jesus so that they may have life. Quite a few years later, probably, he wrote 1 John so that they would have, if they believed, assurance of that life. You understand the purpose statement here, the difference? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some commentators would say this only refers to just a couple verses before. Contextually, that doesn't really work. It refers to the entire book, everything he's written. He wants people who believe to know that they have eternal life. He wants them to have assurance of their salvation. To know what a person who believes really looks like. Are you a Christian? What does a Christian look like? Now, remember, this church was bombarded by false teachers. They had people coming in teaching false things about who Jesus was, what it takes to be saved, how a Christian should live. There are people, these false teachers, leading people astray, saying things like, well, Jesus wasn't really God. They're saying things like that. They're saying, well, he was possessed by God at some point. Just crazy things. And with moral things, they're saying things like, you could live however you want because it doesn't really matter, just the physical body. False teachings, leading people astray. And John is trying to say, no, those people aren't saved. That's not the gospel. And he gives some characteristics. And some people try to, you can categorize this, moral tests, possibly you could say, and doctrinal tests. And if all we've done, we've gone through the last few months, we over and over, John is saying, this is what a Christian does, or this is what a Christian believes. This is who a Christian is. Over and over and over again, for months, we've been going through 1 John, and John is saying this. Why is he saying this? Why have we been going through this? so that you have assurance. These are not things, and this is important to get, these are not things that earn you eternal life. The moral things he's talking about are not things that earn you eternal life. They are not things that maintain your salvation. These are characteristics of what someone believes. If someone believes in Jesus, this is what they do. This is what they look like. And that's important to get. Faith results in something. It doesn't mean you're perfect, you fail, you do wrong things, but you live life for God. Living for Christ, loving others, believing in the Jesus of the Bible. Over and over again, John has made these points. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. You're going to walk through with me, and I know that a lot of this is repeat, but we're coming to the culmination of what John is trying to have this church understand. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to walk through these fairly quickly. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're liars. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. That characterizes a Christian. Chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That fairly clear? It's clear. It's a scary statement, but it's clear. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Who abides in the light? Those who love their brothers, love their fellow Christians. Turn to chapter 3. We know that we have passed, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. If you don't love, where do you abide? Not saved. Not a Christian. Verse 17, but if someone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Believe in the Christ of the Bible. Verse 7, beloved, chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Christians love. We love each other. We have fellowship together. We're bonded together. Scary phrase, again, anyone who does not love does not know God. That is very clear. It makes it clear. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's doctrinally true. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So you've listened to this, as a church, and many on video, for months now. We've gone through this. And John, it's interesting, keeps on going back and over again. He goes back to the same themes. And we've repeated, you're like, wow, is Lee preaching the same sermon? Kind of. John talks about it again. And he goes back over and over again to the same themes, stressing this. Are these things you? Is this who you are? John is describing Christians. When you read this book, is that you? How do you believe? How do you act? Those who believe, who have faith, respond to Christ. It changes how they act, how they live, how they think, and what they do. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to live life knowing that I have eternal life, that Jesus has saved me. I want my hope fixed on heaven and him being my focus. And this assurance changes the way we live. On Saturday, Tom and I both mentioned, I did this sermon for Diane's funeral, and Tom did the sermon for Ed's funeral. And we both mentioned quite a few of different verses, different passages you usually mention. But it's interesting because one you don't always mention, we both mentioned Philippians 1:21, which I thought was, our thoughts were in sync there. Philippians 1:21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How could Paul say that? Paul's in jail. We've gone through this. He was tied to that Roman soldier. And he said, "My life is about living for Christ." Think in these terms. What if Christianity was true? Do you believe that? Yes, right? Response. Yes. Okay. Jesus came to earth and died for our sins. If we believe in him, we have eternal life. That's true. Not a true with a little t, it's true with a big T. It's the truth of reality. It's the reality of the purpose of everything. God created the universe. I sinned, a separation from God. Christ made it possible for me to have peace with God when he died on the cross for me. And I believe in him. And I have peace with him now, and I'm on my way to heaven because Christ saved me and took care of that sin. That is a reality. So, what is important in life? Think about it. I know it's just not on a doctrinal level. Know this. Just not a, because a lot of times we come to church and we can go through the right doctrines. Doctrine doesn't mean a lot if it's not applied. Apply that doctrine to your life. What is important because of what Christ did for me? What is my goal in this life? What are my fears? What is my purpose? Imagine every decision made with the purpose of bringing glory to God. Knowing that we are living for Christ, bringing Him praise and honor in my job, in my family, in my time, in everything I do. To live is Christ. This is what life is all about. This is what I believe, and this is who I live for. When you are saved and you have assurance of salvation, you live life differently because you realize what's important. When you know Christ has given you life, you live for Him. That's what life is all about. You continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Him, pursuing Him. Doesn't mean you go to a cave somewhere and hide out. That doesn't bring glory to God. You live your life, every decision where He's given you a family, He's given you friends, He's given you a job, and you live it for Him, to bring Him glory. Because to live is Christ, because I believe this. And I know to die is gain. Now, how can Paul say that? Because Paul knew he had eternal life. He lived his life knowing that dying was gain. We buried two members of the church yesterday. They both had eternal life. And those caskets here did not contain who they were. They were in heaven. Eternally. They had gained. I want you to go to Ephesians 2, and we're just going to stay a minute here, but I mentioned this yesterday at Diane's funeral, and I think it's important because it helps us understand what it means to die as gain, to live with the idea of we have eternity, we have assurance of eternity with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's God's work. It is God's grace that must be stressed, not us. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When you know you have eternal life, you know that God will show you the immeasurable riches of His grace for all eternity. You know that Jesus is preparing a place for you. As we read a few times yesterday, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. To die is to gain. And it is very, very sad for the people who are left here. Because we miss them. But for them, if they're Christian, it is gain. Because they're in heaven with Christ for all eternity. We mourn, but we mourn in hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." We have hope, and the world should see that hope. The world should especially see that hope right now. With the crazy things going on in the world, they should be looking at churches and looking at Christians and saying, they have a hope. I don't get it. And you say, well, let me explain it to you. Let's look at who Jesus is. Let's go to the Gospel of John. I want to live my life with that type of hope, knowing that I have that eternal life, having that assurance. So I read 1 John, and I come to chapter 5, verse 13, and I find out John writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want to live that type of life knowing that. At the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." I want our joy to be complete. As a church, I want us to show this hope. Have it. I want us to have assurance of our salvation. It will change the way we live and act. As we've gone through these last months of what a Christian looks like, did you see that this was you? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? As John writes, verse 11 and 12 of chapter 5, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Do you have the Son? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you have life? I'm hoping over the last few months you've thought about that. As John continually has said, a believer walks in the light, not in the darkness. Doesn't mean they're perfect. They're growing. They're living for Christ. As John said, a believer loves others and loves God. A believer believes in the Jesus of the Bible. I want to live a life knowing that I have salvation. I want to live a life of victory in assurance. But I also don't want to give you a false assurance. If you are calling yourself a Christian and you live how you want to live, do what you want to do, if you don't love your fellow Christians or God, if you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, John's definitely not trying to give you assurance. And I don't want to give you that assurance either. You need to get saved. Don't have a false assurance. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? And people, well, I don't know. They sit there and they go, I don't know. I've been struggling with sin, or I'm really doing whatever I want to do. You know, stop going back and forth. Get saved today. Were you saved before? I don't care. Repent. Turn to God now and live for Him. Believe. I know, I don't have the oratory skills of Jonathan Edwards, definitely. It says, when he preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the church members actually grabbed the pews and were holding on to them so because they're afraid they'd be sucked down to hell. These are the church members. That's scary. I would have been scared of that sermon. That's a scary sermon. I'm not that. But I do want to make very clear. If you've been listening these last few months, and what John has been writing, telling about what a Christian looks like, does not characterize your life, get saved today. Right here, right now, turn from your sin to God, repent, ask Him to forgive you, and believe in Him. Now. He is calling you to salvation. After the service, Jim and Alice over there, and Tom here, and Barry in the back, there's quite a few elders. Go up and you can talk to me too. Go up and talk to them. Say, I want to get saved today if you have any questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you've provided. Help us to truly live lives realizing what you have done for us and the assurance we have of eternal life. That Christ has saved us. If there are people listening over the video or here in the church who are not saved, if they're being convicted, please just continue to work in their hearts and have them turn to you today. Thank you for your salvation. In your name, amen.